Good evening.
Good evening.
Yes, it is.
It's a joy to assemble together with you tonight to hear these great songs that we have heard from the congregation as well as from the special music. It's refreshing in the midst of a world that's so confused and chaotic to just enter in and to find the peace of God.
Amen.
And the presence of God among His people.
Amen.
Thank you so much for being a part of this gathered assembly.
Amen.
I'm reading from the book of the Revelation, chapter 2, verse 17. The book of the Revelation, chapter 2, verse 17. As Brother Parker has mentioned earlier, the general theme for the week has been victory in Jesus. We have tried to feature a different text each night that highlights some of the blessings involved in that victory. Sunday night we talked about eating of the tree of life. Last night we talked about triumph over death. That doesn't mean that we might not die physically, but we'll never die eternally.
Amen.
What a blessing.
Amen.
We have eternal life.
Amen.
And we shall never be hurt the second death. Tonight we're going to spend some time at the table of fellowship. Revelation 2:17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth saving he that receiveth it. You may be seated. I want to read some connected scripture in a moment, but I'll give you the general outline that I'm going to try to follow tonight. Some of the outline is not explicit in the text. I hope that I'm not being eisegetical in making it part of my message, but I'm going to use it anyway. Good or bad, I'm going to use it. There are three thoughts in the text to me. Obviously, there's a thought of hidden manna. You see that early on. Hidden manna. Now, the second thought is the one that you may question. There's a thought suggested here to me of holy matrimony. Now, you probably don't see that, but we'll look at it. And finally, there is a third thought, and that is a heavenly mystery. And it's obvious in the text that it is a mystery. He talks about a white stone. He talks about a new name. And only two people will know what it is. So, that's a mysterious thing. And it's absolutely mysterious to us now. Now for the connected passage, I want to read from the book of Hebrews, if you have your copy of the scriptures. The book of Hebrews, chapter number 9. I want to read just a few verses and put my finger on a thing or two, some of what you will recognize as being connected with this passage. Hebrews chapter 9. Then, verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. I'm sure that you noticed the mention of something in that reading that is a part of our text in Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. I want to begin by looking at the most obvious point, which is the point of the hidden manna. The text says, to him that overcometh. Who are the overcomers? Believers. They are not quitters. They are stickers. There's two kinds of people in the world. People that stick and people that quit. I'm going to quote my good friend, Brother Earl Hughes, who is no longer among us. He said, I doubt very seriously if God's going to chase down a quitter and give him any victory. You can just take that for what it's worth. God gives victory to people that just keep pursuing, keep persisting, keep on persevering, just keep on pressing on. Good times, bad times, sunshine and shadow, just keep pressing on.
Amen.
God will give those people some victory. Now he said, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. Now let's get some framework of the context of the idea. In order to do that, we must visit the 16th chapter of the book of the Exodus. The 16th chapter of the book of the Exodus. The law of first mention in regard to biblical hermeneutics, biblical interpretation, is absolutely essential. What does that mean? Well, go to where something is first mentioned in the Scripture, and whatever happens there will give a key to understanding that in a later context where it comes up again. Exodus 16. Some people are on a journey. They are en route from Egypt to what we know as Canaan's land. They find themselves, for various reasons, in an experience called wilderness. Wilderness. I think of the concept that I first had of wilderness as a boy. I'd hear people talk about it. But when I visited that part of the world for the first time, I was literally amazed by what was not there. You say, what is not there? We don't have time to talk about it. There's nothing there but sand. That's all it is in the Bible context. Nothing but sand. You can't tell east from west, north from south. There are no landmarks. It's an absolute place. You could go round and round and round and spend a lifetime and get nowhere.
Yes.
That describes a lot of professing Christians.
Yes. Yes.
Wilderness. Short of water, short of bread, remembering all that they had experienced in Egypt in abundance, highly flavored, very tasty, and plenty of it. The Lord decided, hey, I'm going to do something for these folks. They're in trouble. And though they've been less than they should have been, they've showed very little appreciation for what I've done for them. I'm going to do some more for them. I'm going to feed them.
Yes.
Isn't it amazing what God does for us while we grumble and complain?
Amen.
It just really is amazing. I was sitting at a traffic stop light some time back, and I was behind a farmer. A Ford truck. The reason I know it was a farmer, it was a few strings off of some hay bales hanging out the back of that Ford truck. And there were some colors on that truck that you don't get on the highway. That's a nice way of talking about it. But he had a sign that caught my attention. He said, "Don't gripe with your mouth full." That's right there on the back of the tailgate of that old truck. Don't gripe with your mouth full. Sometime I'd like to borrow that old truck and go down Pennsylvania Avenue and turn it around where some folks could look at it.
Yeah.
It might even do them good to smell it.
Jimmy!
I better hush. But these people have been griping. They griped about God's man. They griped about whatever it was they had, didn't have, whatever else. But look, if you will, and I'm just going to pick up a verse or two here and there. Verse 4 of Exodus 16. The Lord said unto Moses, or then said the Lord unto Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day. that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or nay. No. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in. It shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Moses said unto Aaron and all the children of Israel at even, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. In the morning then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that you murmur against us? And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which you murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. Now, you study that, and you'll find out verse 13 will corroborate the statement. In the evening, quails came. I noticed Brother Dan had a lot to say about the birds last night, and how the Lord provided for the birds and then the squirrels and different things like that. And that's a wonderful thing. He's in command of all that. And the quails came. You say, why did they come? He told them to come.
Exactly.
Most of God's creatures are very obedient except the human species. But anyway, they came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as the small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna. Say, what does the word manna mean? It means, what in the world is that? Well, the definition's right there. They wist not what it was.
Yeah.
Now, what I'm prepared to say to you tonight is this. There was a miracle in the way it came. A miracle in the way that it came. Now, how many folks are we talking about being in this wilderness? Are we talking about 35, 40 people? Are we talking about over 1 million people being in this wilderness? I mean, the first 1 million-man march wasn't led by Mr. Farrakhan. No, what? You go back and study the cross to the Red Sea and the time frame when the first one's crossed and when the last one's crossed, and you've got quite a while.
Yeah.
I mean, you've got thousands and thousands of people here crossing, and they're in this wilderness, and there's no bread and there's no water. I'm telling you, the manna that came and the quail that came, meat and bread, miraculous.
Yes, amen.
Miraculous. Second thing that's quite a point to be observed was they were told, now in the everyday provision you gather according to your eating and those in your house, but don't try to save any.
Amen.
You try to save it, it's going to spoil. And of course, they're just, I mean, they're like the rest of us. They decided they'd try different. And they tried to save it. And first thing you know, they had some worms to go fishing with, and they ain't got any water around there. They found the worms in their bread baskets. And a foul smell. It had corrupted. There's several preachers in here tonight. Have you ever sat down about Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday and just all of a sudden the Lord dumped something good and sweet on your mind and heart, and you said, boy, that's good. I wonder what I ought to do with that. And you knew Wednesday night was coming up, and you said, I'll just save that to Sunday, and by Sunday it was stinking on you. By Sunday all the fire got out of it. By Sunday it wasn't as good as it was back yonder when it first come. You learn something that way. God gives you something, a way to keep it fresh is keep giving it out. If you'll keep giving it out, it'll keep coming in. You try to keep it and save it for yourself, or some occasion you think is worthy of that kind of thing going out. Hey, there's no big and little or whatever. Just give it out.
Amen, brother.
And the best time to give it out is hot after out of the oven.
That's right.
Hot out of the oven. That's the best time. That's when I love to get in Mama's kitchen. When I was a little boy, I liked to be in there when she'd be stirring up that pound cake. I wanted to be in there when she dumped it in the pan getting ready to cook it, because the lickings off of that bowl was mine. She'd hand me a spoon, I'd sit on the floor with that bowl and I'd scrape every bit of the mix of that cake out and eat that. That was a foretaste. And when it came out of the stove, I was still in the kitchen. And she'd cut me a slice fresh out of the oven, put some butter on it, and Lord, what a blessing. Fresh bread. You see, the idea of not saving it is, the whole object of this is to teach us. Now the Lord's going to take care of you.
Amen.
The Lord's the one providing for you. And you hadn't got to save up to take care of His reputation.
Amen.
If He brings it this morning, you just trust Him and it'll be there in the morning.
Yes,
now there was one day they could gather twice as much. One day they could gather twice as much. He told them that. And it would keep. Now isn't that amazing? Any other day except that day, if it tried to keep it, it would spoil. But on that day, it would keep to the next day.
Yes. What
about that? That is an amazing thing. Man shall not live by bread alone. Well, what does he live by? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You say, well, preacher, they had the bread. Why did they have the bread? That's what God said they had.
Yeah,
huh? All right. That was a miracle in its provision. That was a mystery in its pollution. But now, I want to come to verse number 32, and then I'll give you something else. Verse number 32. Maybe I should just verse 30. I'll just back up to there and read. So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. I want to give you something here. How many of you ladies ever have an occasion to buy Honey Graham crackers. Honey Grahams. I kind of think it tastes like that. If you don't like that, you preaching, you tell it what you want. Honey Graham, that's pretty good cookie, isn't it? Pretty good cookie. Sometime my wife over here will use that in a pie crust. Yeah. Honey Graham. I don't know. It's like wafers made with honey. Well, maybe that had to do with texture. I don't know about some of the rest of it. But anyway, look in verse 32. Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded. Fill an omer of it to be kept. for your generations, that they may see wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. Now it is miraculous that it kept from one day to the next, just on one day. But he said, now you gather up some of this, and they did. They gathered up an omer to be kept. And look in verse 33, Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. Now this pot is going to still be good for generations to come. They'd be able to see it. Didn't say they'd be able to eat it, but they're going to be able to see it. Preserving this. Okay. And the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came into the borders of the land of Canaan. Now this is some special nourishment. Special nourishment. Miraculous in its provision. Mysterious in its pollution. The memory of its preservation.
Yes.
I mean, there's some things just too good to forget.
Amen.
You need to remember. And most any preacher could just branch off right there and go down a lot of trails. How that God, over the years, has sustained you.
Yes.
In lean times. And he'd put something in your hand from way back that you didn't know existed. Evidently, he'd been hiding it for you. Huh? He's good at that, hiding things. Well, what's the message of the manna? The manna is a beautiful and blessed picture of the person of Christ. Think about the way he came. The way he came. Think about how he sustains us. When you study the lamb on the Passover, the blood of the lamb signified their faith. But the meat of the lamb sustained their flesh. They not only were saved by the blood of that lamb, they were sustained by the body of that lamb.
Amen.
Christ in the New Testament, I've got to turn to John 6 with this. John chapter number 6. I'm talking about the hidden manna. John chapter number 6 is the New Testament commentary, if you will, on the 16th chapter of Exodus. John chapter number 6. Now, look if you will in verse 26. The Lord has fed 5,000 people in the earlier part of this chapter. But verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat that perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you for him hath God the Father sealed. Now look if you will in verse 31. They said, our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Now the operative word there is the word that. Moses gave you not that bread. He gave them some bread. Huh? It was from heaven, and he gave them some bread. He said, well, what's the true bread? For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Look on over at verse 48. Jesus said plainly, I am that bread. Not just some bread.
Yes.
Not a bread. I'm that.
Amen.
That bread.
Amen.
Wow. Isn't that wonderful? The bread speaks of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sustaining power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The old preacher would say that manna is a type of the Messiah.
Yes.
Yeah. So you have the hidden manna. Now, that brings up a question in some people's mind. Moses had that pot of manna, had it put in that ark, and it was to be seen by the subsequent generations. And when you get over there, and read in Hebrews 9 where I just read that, whoever the writer is over there, he knew about that. He knew about that. God had him to put it in there. He said, now in that Ark of the Covenant, and he begins to list what was in there. And one of the things was that golden pot that had manna. Preacher, do you believe that manna had survived from the days of the wilderness all the way to that time frame? And do you think it's still preserved and still going to be available? And some people are going to not just get to see it, they're going to get to eat some of it? I absolutely do. I believe that. Why would I believe God can save my soul eternally if He can't preserve a piece of bread that long? And people all the time trying to figure out how biblical writers got their information. I'll tell you how they got it. They got it from God.
Amen.
Amen.
I studied through the book of Jude. I had to do a little stuff on the book of Jude in a Bible study. And I was reading through there, and he talks about some things in Jude that's not talked about anywhere else. And most of the commentators you study after, they'll say, well, I don't know where he got that, and I don't know where he got that. He might have got that from some of the poets or peasants or peducts. Or I don't know where he got it. Whatever happened to the idea God could give fellowship? I happen to believe the Word of God is not derived from a compilation of other people's writings.
Right, preacher.
Huh?
You're right.
Reckon where Jude learned that people like Enoch preached. Reckon where he learned that. I figure God could tell him. I like that idea better than I do any ideas I've read.
Yes, indeed.
Where in the world did he ever get the idea that Michael the archangel and the devil got in a fight at Moses' funeral? Is that a part of the old mythology that people have read? Or do you think God let him in on that secret?
Yes.
I believe this is a unique book.
Absolutely.
So what I'm prepared to tell you tonight is this. I'm looking forward to the manna. We've looked back to see where it came from and how it was put away and why it was put away. And I'm looking forward to some of the manna. So there's hidden manna. You say, well, that may be used emblematically of fellowshipping with Christ. I ain't got any problem with that. I can buy that idea, but I tend to look at things pretty literally.
Yes.
Yeah. All right. Now, I moved to the second point. I'll tell you where you'll know. I couldn't do that if we were singing a song, and I couldn't tell you what key we moved from to the next one, but I can tell you what point I'm on. Hidden manna. Holy matrimony. Now, I know that's a puzzle to you, and I don't know whether I can help you with it or not. I'm going to try. Turn on over in the book of Revelation, chapter 19. I'm going to read a little. Revelation chapter 19. Let's just read verse 7 through 9. John recorded, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto Him." Who is Him in that text? Well, the antecedent is the last part of verse 6. God. Give honor to God. God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to God. Well, why? For the marriage of the Lamb is come. Now, who's the Lamb? That's Jesus. Marriage of the Lamb is come. And His wife hath made herself ready. Now, who would that be? Who would the wife be? Okay. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Okay. Look at verse 9. And He saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Now, I know this text is away over here and my text is back over yonder. How do you get them together? Well, if He's going to give some people who are classified as overcomers to eat of the hidden manna, don't you think it would be on a special occasion? You know, I like to think about when things may happen as well as what may happen. People all the time asking preachers questions that nobody really knows, but we'll take a guess at it. Somebody asked me, said, when do you think Satan was cast out of heaven? I said, well, somewhere between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. He's cast down to the earth. Something terrible occurred there. You say, well, I don't think it was that. Well, preach it the way you think it then. Huh? I tell you what, He showed up pretty quick after that, didn't He?
He did.
And He didn't have good on His mind either. So, there's something big occurred there. We'll just leave that alone. All right, He says, I'm going to give them to eat of this hidden manna. You remember in the house of Bethany when Jesus paid them a visit? Mary had something she'd been saving. She brought it out on a special occasion. You can't get more special than when Jesus comes.
Amen.
Huh? I don't know where you're headed tonight. I'm headed to a wedding.
Amen.
I'm headed to a wedding.
Yes.
He said, let's rejoice and be glad. Why? The marriage of the Lamb is come. And then you have the marriage supper. It's a scene of gladness. There are special garments associated with it. What color are these special garments? White.
Right.
Now, I don't know what you can do with this present culture and this, but there's a predominant color in the book of the Revelation and a predominant color associated with heaven. And this is not a racist statement. This is a revealed statement in the Word of God. The color is white.
Yes. Right. Yes.
White. Speaking of righteousness, purity, virtue, if you will. I don't know what your thoughts are about bridehood, but I don't share the idea that the bride is going to be confused and contaminated with all kind of blasphemous doctrine and heresy because she's been defiled by the religions of the world. I tend to think that the bride of our Lord is going to be a virtuous bride.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Well, who is called to the marriage supper? You don't call a groom to a wedding. You don't call a bride to a wedding. They're the reason you're having a wedding. Well, who do you call? Well, you call guests.
Right.
I might as well go ahead.
Yep.
Reckon who it is that's being called here. Do we have any way we could know? Well, maybe we'll just read a little bit and see. Let's read Luke 13 just a little bit. Luke 13, verse 28. He makes a horrific statement in verse 28 and then another statement, verse 29. He said, "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see," and he goes naming folks, "Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets." Well, where are you going to see them? In the kingdom of God. "And ye yourselves thrust out." Going to be some in and some out. "And they shall come." Well, I like this. "They shall come from the east." Thank God. "From the west. And from the north and from the south. And shall sit down in the kingdom of God. Behold, their last which shall be first. And their first which shall be last." There's a lot about all that. I don't know how to talk about it. But what you have there is a list of Old Testament saints. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then he said all the prophets. Now that broadens on out. All the prophets. You see, those people were not a part of what we think of the New Testament church. They didn't live in that age. They were not a part of that. Well, what's God ever going to do with them? I don't have a bit of problem that they'd be invited. Hey, this is the occasion of occasions.
Yes, indeed.
We've had the marriage. We're going to have the marriage supper. Abraham, you're invited.
Yes.
Isaac, you're invited. Jacob, even, you're invited. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Jonah, Obadiah, Nahum, Zephaniah, Habakkuk. You boys, come on in here. Let's sit down together. Table of fellowship. So, Old Testament saints. Not a part of the church probably, but hey, be invited. Guest. Well, look in John chapter 3. Let's go a little further with that line of thinking. Third chapter, the Gospel of John. Let's read verse number 29. John the Baptist will make a statement. He said, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom."
Yep.
Now that's not too deeply scientific, is it? just an accurate statement. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. Now you see, John the Baptist didn't think of himself as being part of the bride. He said, I am a friend. I am a friend of the bridegroom. Who do you invite to your wedding? Your friends. Think about that. All right? You come on over to the book of the Revelation, and you can land in chapter number 7, and you read again. Chapter 7 of the book of the Revelation. Verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations, kindred, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God. Personal possession. Our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell down before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God. Verse 13. What are these which are arrayed in white robes? Whence came they? These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. We could talk about all that a while. I'll let you, Pastor, clear all this up after I'm gone. But I just think about these people who will be called to the marriage supper. Could it be Old Testament saints, John the Baptist, and those converted in his days of preaching, and then these who are converted during the early stages of the Great Tribulation period? I personally think it will be people who have never been exposed to the call of the gospel before that time. But whoever it is, there'll be a great multitude of them. You think they'll be left out and excluded? They'll probably get an invitation. And here they'll be. Okay, I got to reach back, tie a knot somewhere, so here it goes. You think about who all be sitting there. These saints of the church age, from all of the Lord's churches, scattered across the world. The Lord has churches. But the General Assembly will be met.
Right, that's right.
This big occasion, the wedding, now the marriage supper, and we're sitting here at the table. And the Lord rises and disappears for a little bit. And when He comes back out, He begins to visit each particular person and says, been saving something for you. I'd like for you to take a little bite of the manna, been preserved for thousands of years, been saving it for this special occasion. You say, preacher, where are you getting all of that? Ain't got a bit of scripture for it at all. Other than, I know somewhere there will be an occasion.
Yes.
Because He said, I will give them to eat of the hidden manna. And I can't think of a better occasion than that.
Amen.
That's why I put it on them.
Amen.
Sounds good to me. Don't try to bust my bubble after we get through. I'm having a good time thinking that way. All right, let's go to Malay's point. You ready? Let's go to Malay's point. Nobody said that. All right, Malay's point was there is a heavenly mystery. At least let's go back and read the text again. And we'll at least do good as we do sometimes singing. Most of the time, if a singer can hit the last note right, people will forgive him for what he missed on the way. So maybe you can be that courteous to me. Revelation 2:17, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Heavenly mystery. You just think about stone, a white stone. I think about a white stone on the table. You go to a formal banquet of some time, most times there will be names where you're to sit. White stone. You say, well, how are you going to know where you'll sit? Well, there's not one other person who'll know where that is it? According to this text. Now, I'll read some more in case you're not confused enough. I'll mix it up a little bit more for you. Turn the page to verse chapter 3 and verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down from out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Is it going to be his name on that stone? Is it going to be yours? Brother Parker talked to you about that over supper. I ain't got the foggiest idea. But I like the idea that there's going to be a place for me at the table.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
And just how it's all going to be worked out, I don't know. But the name is somewhat secret. Now, I'll just kind of wind up like this tonight. Miss Sue and I have been married. It'll be 52 years, July the 25th. This year, 52 years. And I don't know how it is with you and your mate. Don't know. But lots of people, especially the people who've been married a long time, have names they call one another, and nobody knows those names but the people involved. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, you don't have to say nothing to nobody. That's your secret, you just keep it. I don't want to know. But that's not shared information. That's secret information. And the whole idea is that idea of intimacy. I don't know a lot. But I know this, and this brings more comfort to my heart than anything else I know. I will not be a stranger. When I get to that city, I'm acquainted. He'll know my name, and I'll know his. And whatever's on the stone won't make a whole lot of difference. There'll be a place at that table. To me, that's a precious truth.
Amen, brother.
This name is on the stone. It's written in stone.
Yes.
It's recorded in a book. And it's connected to a person and to a place.
Absolutely.
Woo. I'm telling you, I love it. I love it. See if I can see this well enough to talk about it. Yeah. A fellow named Greg Watson wrote a song back in 1975. Became a popular song in gospel circles. Some parts of it I'd rather been written different, but it wasn't. But Miss Sue and I used to sing it a good bit. Brother David probably has sung it, I don't know. Jerry Goff made it popular. It starts off like this. He said, I dreamed that I died, gone to heaven. I stood just outside the eastern gate. The man from within said, have you been born again? Is your name in the book of life? I told him all the deeds that I'd done. I told him all the trophies I'd won. But the man said back to me, have you been set free? Is your name written in the book of life? And then he turned and left me standing there. I knew it is too late now for prayer. Oh, my sinner friend, if you want to make it in, your name must be in the book of life.
Amen.
The chorus said, please search the book again. I thought my name was there. I went to church on Sunday, though I never knelt in prayer. Please search the book again. It's too late now. I know. Please search the book again before you make me go. There'll be no strangers there. Be sure your name in the book. Thank you for listening. Brother Ron, would you come?
Amen.